Well, good morning. Thank you, Wilson girls. Thank you, Annika. It's one of my favorite songs that we sing at church, enough so that we're going to sing it again next week when it's our turn. But she doesn't know this, but the sovereignty of God here with that song, I didn't ask her to sing that, but just how that fits with this morning's message and what you're going to hear from me this morning, my own personal struggle over the last 6 months with this psalm. Beautiful. It just fits perfectly. So, welcome to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. I'm in dress clothes for the first time since March. So, I came out of the bathroom this morning and Shannon says, "You can't go like that." I'm like, going, "What's wrong?" She says, "You need to button the shirt." And I said, "Oh, that's what these little things are for." So, got a text from Pastor Josh, I think it was Wednesday night, saying, "Hey, you want to get together for lunch on Friday?" And I said, "Geez, he's having surgery the next day." I said, "Yeah, I guess, if you do." So went to pick him up at his house, and he comes hobbling to the door, kind of like he's doing this morning. And, you know, and I know we've got a church full of just loving, just caring people, and I know you all would have had the same heartfelt thought that I did when I saw him come to the door. I thought, "I bet you I can finally take him in a wrestling match." I don't know what you all are laughing at. I still lost. So, I mean, anyway. Let's open up in prayer this morning and turn to Psalm 27, and we will begin our time in God's Word this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to preach your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the last 6 months, personally, what you have shown me through your word. Lord, I still struggle with it. You know I do, and the beauty of your word is you've given me someone through the life of David that he obviously struggled as well. So Lord, we lift up this time that you would just give me clarity of thought in your word. Lord, we lift up our pastor, that you would just allow him just to heal quickly from the surgery. Lord, just knowing him, I know it's really hard to just do nothing. So I pray you just help him just to heal quickly and just no limitations. Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We'll just give you this next few moments and the rest of this week, our lives, everything, Lord. We give it to you. We'll ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Forgive my voice this morning. Upon moving to the city, my childhood allergies got a little better. It's ragweed season now, and then on top of it, all this dead stuff that's laying on the curb with all the tree branches and leaves have really put me over the edge. So forgive me if you hear me having to clear my voice a little bit. Ethan, born at 24 weeks. You've heard that story, right? Scared to death. Came out of that, and in hindsight, I was able to look back on that and say, you know what? Praise God. Praise God for what he's done. And I marveled, and confidence grew. At age 32, was it? Cancer invaded Shannon's life. Scared to death. Wondering at that point, you know, thoughts that are rolling through my mind. How, at that point, I don't remember how old Ethan was, but I'm like going, how am I going to raise this little guy by myself? Scared to death. But we came through that. And now I can look in hindsight and say, man, praise God. Shannon, pregnant with Clace, goes into labor with him at 22 weeks. I'm like, what on earth is going on? All these challenges in our life. And I can look back now on all these things and just praise God. So you'd think I'd be prepared for anything that happens in life, right? You'd think I'd be able to look at these things and say, man, what, bring it on, world. But trials come, I fall apart, fear sets in, anger builds, and it's the same thing over and over again. What about you? What about some of the things that have been challenging us over the past few months? This virus, right? Fear of losing health, fear of losing a job, fear of losing family members, and maybe not for the health reasons. Maybe it's the tension that it builds between people, where you've got a different viewpoint on the subject than someone else does. And fear sets in, and anger builds. What about our Iowa hurricane a couple weeks ago, right? In the insurance world, I get to see things that maybe you're not all privy to, but one of the things that was going around the last week or so was just talking about the strength of it. They said it was comparable to a Category 2 hurricane in Iowa that came through. But the big difference is here down in Florida, when a Category 2 or bigger hurricane is coming, they've got like a week to prepare, and we had like 10 minutes. So fear of losing possessions, fear of not knowing how things will get cleaned up. There's many things that can cause us to lose hope. And the saddest feeling is no hope. And it's sad to watch someone think that their path is so dark that they lose all hope and they feel utter despair. We had about 3 solid days of cleanup at our house. I know some of you had much more than that. But you want to know what I discovered very quickly? Even though as tired as we were, what was a good remedy, good medicine for the woe is me attitude that I was feeling is get in the car and drive around. And you see what everyone else is facing. And it makes what I had not seem so bad, right? So the path that God puts us on many times when studying Scripture is, let's just say, interesting. There's times when I read a passage and after studying it out, I think to myself, wow, this really hits home. And there's times when I study the passage and I'm humbled and I may read a passage and I may think to myself, boy, I sure hope that the context is what, you know, or what this word means is this. Because if it is really this sermon's really going to have a lot of meaning. But that's just not honest in keeping with the text, is it? You know, I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to take this book and give you a meaning that the author didn't intend. Okay? I cannot cram something into here that's not here. And then there are times when I read a passage and something obscure just jumps out and I think to myself, that can't be right. There's got to be something lost in translation there. The context doesn't support the text. Or maybe, you know, in what we're going to see this morning, the author changes verb tenses on us. Why does he do that? Is it a Hebrew or Greek to English thing? I mean, what's taking place here? I'm reminded of a Bible college professor, and his simple instruction was, if the plain sense makes sense, then don't add any more sense to it. And then there are times when I really wrestle with a passage because, quite candidly, and I love this about just being a part of you, is I can be candid, right? I can tell you when I'm struggling. I can tell you when I'm angry. I can tell you when I'm hurt. Because when I read this passage for the first couple times, it upset me because I struggled with it. And I'm going to take you through that this morning. I love the reading, what David wrote. I love his writings. He does not pull any punches about how he feels. And he comes at the reader giving you, you know, just his raw emotions when he's going through things and struggling with things. David often records prayers to God that mirror the very instruction that my mom taught me concerning how to pray. She would always say, I can still remember her saying this, you know, just tell God how you're feeling. If you're mad at him, tell him you're mad at him. Because at that point, he's the only one that's going to be able to help you sort it out. So it was when I was recently reading Psalm 27. And if you've got your place, let's stand this morning as we read this. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing that I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. But do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You can be seated. It's a beautiful psalm. Serves to remind us who it is that we place our hope in when stuff happens. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? And the same was true for David. You know, we want to be all super spiritual, right? We want to beat our chests and say things like, I've been through it before. You know, Ethan, cancer, Clay's, I've been through it before. You know, bring it on. He'll see me through it again. And we want to think that we've got that level of confidence and that we're on the ready when tough time comes. But here comes that next trial. And yet here I am fretting, and here I am worrying, until I'm forced to my knees in prayer begging God just to be there. And so when we read Psalm 27 in just that plain manner, and we pay attention to David's word choices, we see it clearly in his life too. We see this confidence in hindsight. We see a prayer of confidence that what David plans to do. You know, so he's praising God in hindsight. Here's what I'm going to do when the next thing comes. And then we see where he seems to shift to what sounds like a desperate plea to God, that please don't abandon me. Please protect me. Please watch over me. And then finally, David ends by telling us what would have happened had he relied on his own strength, with a reminder that it's all God. And to not even take a single step without him by your side. So with that, I'm going to do, like I mentioned, I'm going to do a little something different this morning. I'm not going to take you through this passage in a polished, finished format. I want to take you through this not as a spiritual leader that has read this and tries to assure you from up here that I've got it all together. I don't want to be someone that tries to demonstrate flawless application of a passage. I want to take you through my own personal journey with this text as one of your church leaders that struggles. I want to take you through the passage as I, a very flawed, sinful man, had read it when going through some difficulty. How this passage was first hitting me, how I wrestled with God, and how he just had to beat me up a little bit before I finally started to see it the way he intended the whole time. Now, why would I do such a thing like that? One, transparency. Okay, I believe when we share our hearts and just are transparent with you, you know better how to pray for us. So that's one way. I'd love to be able to stand here and have you think that I'm not one that's going to fall apart. You can always look to me for your solid guidance, but it's not true. And the other reason I do this is I've visited with many of you over the past several months, and I've heard you say a lot of the same things. So I think there's a lot of you here too that need to hear this perspective. I think there's a lot of you that will walk away this morning saying, man, that's exactly how I've been feeling through these last 6-7 months. I have read this psalm before. I've read my Bible cover to cover many times. So this psalm obviously falls within that. But I really started reading this about 6 months ago when all of this stuff started happening. I first went into all of this with the thought that if I have a job a year from now, I'll be surprised. And I still think that. I still have worries. I still have fears about that. And anger, it's easy for angerness and bitterness to just to start to set in with stuff like that. A former pastor sent me something just out of the blue, written personally on the topic of losing hope and living in despair. And the text that he was using, you guessed it, Psalm 27. And ever since then, I've been on this on-again, off-again reading of this psalm and just struggling with it. So right off in this chapter, we see something that's not in the English that was in the original text, and that's the title of this psalm. The title of this psalm, as recorded in the Septuagint, is not recorded in our Bibles. At least it's not in mine. Maybe it's possible it's in yours. I looked at the New American Standard, the King James, the ESV, the NIV, Holman's, New Living Translation, New King James. I could not find this. See, my Bible says Psalm 27, a psalm of David. But the Septuagint has it recorded a psalm of David before he was anointed. So what's the big deal with that? Why does that matter? It really helps us into understanding the context of David's writing here. Think of some of the things David's been through. So before Absalom, before the fear of being hunted by your own son, even before the affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and the death of his son, all the grief that he experienced with that, this happens before this. Before his reign as king, we have Saul. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read a few passages here just to kind of set this context of where David is at when he is writing this psalm. 1 Samuel 19:2 says, "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death, and therefore please be on guard in the morning and stay in the secret place and hide yourself.'" A couple pages over in 1 Samuel 23:15, we read, "Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh." And again, one more time over a few pages to 1 Samuel 26:1-3. "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hidden in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?' So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped at the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness." So before all of these things that David had gone through in his life, we've got his experiences with Saul. And David is running for his life. He's hiding in caves. And that's where we find the context for Psalm 27. So in the first three verses there, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." Notice the verb choice in verse 2. So this is what first jumps out at me when I start reading this psalm 6 months ago. Did you catch the verb choice? He says, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh." Then he says, "My adversaries and my enemies stumbled and fell." It's all past tense. And at first I thought, okay, maybe that's just an English translation thing. So I looked through my Hebrew dictionary, even reached out to a rabbi in the synagogue there in the Des Moines area to find out, is this right? Is this truly past tense that he's speaking in? And confirmed it to be so. And then we read verse 3, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though a war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And we think, wow, that's endearing. That's uplifting. maybe to most. But I'm not in a really good spot when I'm reading through this. Flawed, not in a good place spiritually, and I'm becoming very quickly very critical of David. And I start to think these past tense situations, I'm going, pretty big words, David. When it's in the past, it's easy to say something like this when it's after the fact, right? How many have been through something difficult where you've come through it and you're praising God? Rightfully so, don't get me wrong, but it's a lot easier to praise God now that it's over, right? And that's what I'm starting to wrestle with right now. So, man, these are, big words, David, when it's already done. So I stop reading Psalm 27 for a while, okay? Like, not right now. And I'm just kind of going, and I'm reading this note that this former pastor sent to me, and I find, I'll come back to it. I come back to verses then 4 through 6. One thing that I have asked for the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And I'm getting in discouraged by this really quickly. And you're like going, in discouraged, what are you talking about? Well, at first I'm encouraged, okay? Because I'm reading here, I read that when trouble comes, He will conceal me in His tabernacle and hide me in His tent. And one thing you always hear from me, whether it's from up here, whether it's on Wednesday night, I'm always challenging you to read the Bible contextually, right? Consider the context. The context gives this so much more rich meaning once you understand what this would have meant to the audience at this time. So in the ancient Near East, see, when a visitor comes into your dwelling, the host was personally responsible for your protection and provision. And the picture here is that this flimsy tent that David is speaking of becomes a fortress for you. It's something that's still done in the Middle East today. How many know the story of Marcus Luttrell? Few people, okay? Really quickly, the story of Marcus Luttrell, there's a movie made after him. It's called The Lone Survivor. And just what happened, 10,000-foot view, is Luttrell's pinned down, about to be killed. He's got the grenade, about ready, okay, I'm going to get as many as I can if I'm going to go out. And this individual by the name of Muhammad Ghulab finds him. Takes him in. In his Middle Eastern village, they live by this code called Pashtun Wali, that once you decide to take someone in and care for them, you're bound to protect them, even if it means giving your life for the person. So when God tells us that He will conceal you in His tabernacle, that He will hide you in His tent, this is really something pretty intense, right? Do you see what that contextual reading does and how it really doesn't change the meaning at all? It just makes it much more rich, much more meaningful, that we have a God that when He says, I am going to do this, you can hide right here. That means He is going to protect you even to the point of dying for you. And that's exactly what He did. So I'm encouraged. But I'm still not in a good place spiritually when I'm reading this. So I see other things that are incorrect. And like a lot of times when we're really struggling and we're reading our Bibles, we start to search for things that aren't right and we try to make them right. We try to cram them into our lives to find meaning there. And that's what I start doing with this. You see, many times in today's world, we Christians, we take a passage like this and we think that this somehow means church. You know, talking about the house of the Lord, His temple, the tabernacle, coming to the tent. We try and take something like that and change the meaning around to fit where we want it to fit. We've got an awesome church family here. And they're, for the most part, and hear me out when I say this, for the most part, I love coming here. Okay? But there was a spot in my life these last few months where I was at that I didn't want to be here. And I don't say that for a shock value or anything, and I hope that doesn't offend or hurt anyone. There's a lot of truth to coming to church and having your fellow brothers and sisters to be around to help make things better. Hebrews 10 tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to fellowship. I love how we have kind of gone into fellowship overdrive, right? You know, Corey was telling me this morning, he's looking at this, he goes, oh, another fellowship? So we're doing this fellowship and this one. It's awesome, right? We get to spend time with one another. And the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to do it a lot. And even more so as time goes by. The picture of a healthy, functioning church and how one is made is very clear in the Bible. But there are times when there's a good friend of mine that I'm reminded of his words. He's now with the Lord. He would always say, we'd show up to church and say, Tim, how's it going today? And he'd look at me and he says, I'm just not feeling it today. Shannon's laughing at me because she knows she's heard Tim say that. And so there are times when I come to church when I'd rather stay home. There are times when I'm just not feeling it. There are times that, quite frankly, if it's not for my wife and two boys that I need to really be that leader, that example for, I'm not sure how often you would have seen me these last 6 months. So again, I pushed Psalm 27 away for a while and just kind of try to forget it, wrestle with it. I come back to it, read through these first few verses again. I think, oh, no, it was just, again, it's just all I can see is this big words from David after the fact. David being confident about something that hasn't even come yet. He's in that sweet spot of, I got really nothing going on right now, so I can be confident. Am I going, easy? Those are the times when it's easy to be confident. Is when the hard stuff's over and the other hard stuff that's still to come ain't here yet. So I just set it aside for a while. Eventually, I come back to it, trying to just make sense of all of this, and I get to verses 7 through 10, and something, it's just really bizarre. When I first started reading through this, I was having a quick talk with Josh after one of the services. I said, read this. I said, do you notice the verb tense and then something in 7 through 10 just changes there? I said, there's something that's happening in David's life right here that's changing how he's writing. The next day he sends me a piece of commentary that I'm reading through. I'm going, yeah, I think that's how I'm reading this. Verses 7 through 10 says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Do you hear it? Do you hear the slight change in tone from what we were reading verses 1 through 6? We've gone from this confidence, this great confidence after the fact, to this confidence to when trouble comes, I'm going to be confident. But now there's something that's changed. Now we hear what sounds like David begging God, please be here. I need you now more than ever. I'm like, and in my cynical attitude at that time, reading through this, am I going, where's the confidence now, David? See, again, it's easy to be confident when it's over and not here yet, but now all of a sudden something's changed. I mean, where's the confidence now? And by now, maybe some of you are sitting there going, boy, that's a pretty selfish interpretation, Travis. And I won't argue with you. It is. It's very selfish. This passage, I read it slowly through. And as I mentioned, not all at once. This has been a good 6 months going through this, just wrestling with different parts of it, finding out, God, what are you trying to teach me here? Praying like my mom taught me. I wish I could say that I went slowly through it verse by verse so I could study it out, so I could rightfully understand it. I had read how David made these comments that were easy to make. Just a few verses later, now he's begging for help. And at this point, I'm telling God, I said, I'm just so tired of the ups and downs. You know, it's like these, I just want to be level for a small amount of time, please. I'm tired of the valleys. I'm tired of the mountains. There's this comment that's made that, you know, that says something to the effect of, if the mountain was smooth, then you wouldn't be able to climb it. I'm tired of climbing the mountains. I'm tired of living in the valleys at this point. Just tired. And I'm reading through verses 7 through 10, and I start to get intrigued because God is starting to make this connection finally with me. He starts to get my attention because I can relate to David at this point. I've been through those moments where I'm like, you know, the scares with Ethan in the hospital, the scares with the cancer, that's all over. I'm like, oh man, praise the Lord. I've told those stories in testimony up here many times. And I praise the Lord for it. I give Him the credit for that. And I've been at those times where all that is now in hindsight in my life. I'm sure many of you do it too. It's easy to be confident after the fact. And easy to be tough when nothing is occurring. But it's a whole different story when you find yourself in the middle of the storm. So I'm confused and I'm frustrated by the time I get to verses 11 through 14. And I'm just, again, my Bible reading is stale at this time. My prayer life is not good. And I get to verses 11 through 14 again, and it's not that I haven't read this before, but when I finally get to this point, it's like, oh, and there's just nothing there for me. And so we live in a country where we have God's Word at our disposal at many levels, right? Printed form, digital form, audio form. There's really no excuse that we have to not read our Bible. And I've been reading my Bible still every day at this point. I may have put Psalm 27 to the side, but I'm still reading through it every day. And it's just dry to me. How many have ever gone through that? I have some honest folks here. Okay. You hit those moments where it's just like, there's just nothing. So this whole time, okay, we're what, 6-7 months now into this, I've enjoyed working from home. As I've said, these are first work clothes I've worn since the last time I was in the office in March. But there's been this unsuspecting toll that has been taken on me. And I had lunch with Josh on Friday, and I'm telling him these things. I am a very routine person. I'm a very regimented, scheduled person. You know, I get up at this time, I do this. And then I do this. And then I do this. And it's all, my days are laid out. Okay? I'll put you on my calendar for any kind of meeting you want to make. But when you kind of call me up at the last minute, it's like going, I'm not going to be upset. I'll probably still come. But it's like going, oh, my world has just exploded because it's out of my routine for the day. I'm very routine. So over the last 6 months, my personal study time and my work time were colliding. Okay, I've got this workspace now that I've got set up in the basement where I go and I spend about 10 hours a day right there. But my work, my personal computer, where I do Wednesday night lesson prep, sermon preparation, stuff like that, is also there. So by the time that 10-hour day, 50-hour week is over, Saturday morning rolls around, I want nothing to do with that spot right there. So because of that, because my personal devices are there, so is my personal devotion time. So that's starting to slide. And it wasn't, again, being candid, it wasn't until about 2 weeks ago. You've seen the sign-up sheet for Wednesday night that got put out about 2 weeks ago. Why just 2 weeks ago? Because it was only about 2 weeks ago that I decided I even wanted to teach it. It's not that I didn't want to teach it, it's just I didn't want to prepare the lessons. I had no time for it. And I believe it's in moments like this that God just allows His Holy Spirit to say, just pause for a moment with Him. Let Him wrestle with this for a bit. Keep nudging Him, which He did. He kept bringing me back to Psalm 27 every now and then. I'd read it, I'd get frustrated, I'd get angry, I'd walk away. He says, just let Him wrestle. And so when I read verse 11, really recently, within the past couple weeks, I read verse 11. Remember what I said? I'm tired of climbing the mountains. I'm tired of living in the valleys. I just want something level for a second. And verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. And you'd think it would click, right? Oh, yes, there's the point. He's got it. No. No, I read that and I'm like going, level path? Are you kidding me? This is anything but a level path. How is this possible, God? This is a mountain that I'm on right now. How can you say that I'm living on a level path? It's all because of this thing, God. It's all because of this situation. It's all because of my foes, my enemies, that this path is anything but level. How can a path be considered level in times of trial? And as I'm reading through this again and again, God starts to wake me up because the parts that I was reading, He says, you are focusing on the wrong part of this verse. I'm first reading that this is a level path because of my enemies. My mind is thinking, no, it's because of my enemies that this is a mountain. And then as I'm reading through it again, it says, been there the whole time. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path, and get this, because of my enemies. It's amazing, funny, I'm not sure which word to use there, what or who we allow to become enemies in our lives. And these enemies in life, it's what God uses to teach us His way. So God is saying to David right here, quit focusing on the path. Quit worrying about the enemies. Focus on my way. You've been focusing on your way too long. That's why the path feels like a mountain. He says, you've been focusing on your way, that it feels like a mountain. It doesn't feel level like it should. This is why the enemies feel insurmountable. You try to do it, you've tried to do it your way so much of the time. Why don't you stop relying on yourself and start relying on me? Now, I'm not trying to discredit whatever it is you're going through. Okay, I'm not saying that this is the turning point or it's like, oh, click light bulb, it's all easy now. No, it's not. If you want to turn with me really quick to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're not being asked to close our eyes to our circumstances. We just need to see it from the correct perspective. And as I'm reading through Psalm 27 over and over and over again, this truth that starts to appear to me concerning David and whatever it was that he was about to go through or was going through, once we get to verse 7, one of the truths that jumps out at me is God did not stop David's nightmare from happening. It was still there. God did not change David's situation when David wanted him to. No, what David was learning here was that God could be depended on to bring good, and that he would provide strength in the middle of the trouble. He would teach David his way. He's not going, David's saying, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my foes. So what he's saying there, use this to teach me your way. I'm not asking you to take this away because I know this is what you're going to use to teach me your way even more. So I'm not asking you to simply ignore what's going on in your life because you can't. What I am wanting to remind you of this morning is what God reminded me through David. David didn't close his eyes to the circumstances around him. Rather, he looked by faith to the Lord and examined his circumstances from heaven's point of view. Lead me in the level path because of my enemies. By using your enemies, God is actively teaching you his way. And when that focus is right, now all of a sudden that mountain doesn't seem so big anymore, does it? That valley doesn't seem so low because your focus is where it needs to be. And again, I wish I could sit here and say with confidence that I got it. I finally figured it out. So whatever that next trial is for me, rock on. Let's take it. But I imagine Psalm 27 is going to be always an earthly struggle for me, and that I need to just read it over and over and over again to continue to relearn the lesson. This is one area of life where I think we're probably a lot like David. A lot of us here are. Sit down this week, read through this psalm again, and I bet you'll find that you're a lot like him. Easy to praise God when it's all done. Easy to be strong when that next one's still on the horizon and not here yet. It's a whole different story when we're on the battlefield, though. Despair and hopelessness come when you have exhausted every option and you cannot see any light at the end of your tunnel. Notice I said your tunnel. That's where the focus is at. In the last two verses of Psalm 27, David reveals the constant, unmovable concept which kept him from despairing. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We were at my parents' yesterday, and Mom is always curious about what I am preaching on when it's my turn. So we're going over this, and one of the questions she asked me was, so what did you learn? And I love that about my mom, because she likes to ask questions just like I like to ask a lot of questions. So she said, what did you learn from this? Because if you've been with me on Wednesday night, you know that's kind of how I like to try and teach. This does us a lot more good if we know how to take this and go with it and put the boots on the ground, right? So I'm telling her, I said, and these are two things I've already mentioned, but it bears repeating. Two very hard lessons that I learned. God did not stop the nightmare from happening for David. And God did not change David's situation when David wanted him to. And two other lessons that I learned here is, one, David learned that God could be depended on to bring good. And David learned that God, when that good was coming, and that when God was strengthening him, more times than not, it was occurring in the middle of the trouble. Look at verse 5 with me one more time, and we'll close here shortly. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon the rock. David bears his heart in this psalm, tells us exactly how he's feeling, but he also tells what his secret is. Do you want to know what his secret was? The secret of David's public confidence was his private obedience. And I started thinking back again, sharing this with Josh on Friday, how my two areas of my life, my routine-driven life, have collided, is when working from home and trying to find that proper balance between getting study time in and doing my job. I started to figure out that it's my private obedience that was leading to a very, very rotten public outgoing appearance. David's confidence in the Lord didn't prevent him from being concerned about himself. He was. You can read that through verses 7 through 10. He's concerned. That's why he's pleading with God, don't leave me, please. So his confidence in the Lord doesn't prevent him from seeing what's happening around him. It's one thing to behold the Lord in the sanctuary, in the comfortableness of other people. It's quite something different when you're out there dealing with life. And I'll have you turn to one more passage with me here in Acts 16. I have my wide margin Bible with me this morning because it's the one that I used for a lot of note taking. And in Acts 16, verse 25, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I have written in my margin right here, when Pastor Steve was here and he was preaching through Acts, I've written in my margin a comment that he made. It says here, "You discover your theology at midnight." Meaning, you really discover what it is you're holding on to and what it is you really believe in when the rawest moments of life happen. You discover your theology at midnight. And right after his comment, I've got a couple things that I wrote here. I put, "Train now before midnight comes." Your personal devotion time, are you doing that on a regular basis? How is that for you? You going through a dry spell? I understand. But train now before midnight comes. And the other comment I've got there is, "When my midnight does come, pray to God and praise God." Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity just to preach your word. Thank you for this personal struggle that I wish I could be confident and say that it's done, it's over. But I thank you for the journey that you've brought me on and taken me through with this, Lord. Lord, I know others here, they struggle with, they're living kind of in the now moment, and it's not easy to praise you, and maybe they're struggling. Just pray, Lord, that you would just be with them. Through your word, through Psalm 27, reaching out to myself, Pastor Josh, whoever, Lord, just whatever we can do to help, Lord, we just want to be vessels of you. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity. Just pray that everything that's been said and done is pleasing to you today. And we'll ask these things in your son's name. Amen.